Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you are seated today, you saw a card that looks something like this. This is an Easter invitation card, and I would love for you to not only be here on Easter Sunday morning, but I would like for you to take this card home with you and invite somebody to come with you. And one of the most powerful ways that you can bring someone to church is simply to invite them. And Easter Sunday is one of the easiest ways to invite somebody to church. Most people are coming, and most people think about coming to church, and so this is a great opportunity for you to invite that neighbor, to invite that coworker, to invite that family member, whatever it might be. Take this home with you. You've got a couple of weeks now. Take advantage of it this week, and just say, hey, I would love for you to come to Easter worship with us. And so we've got an early morning service at 8 o'clock, which will take place outside, and then 10:30 will be our main morning worship service. And that'll be our Easter musical that our choir and our worship team have been working on, and so you don't want to miss that. So take that home with you and invite somebody to come and be a part of our Easter service. Now let me just say, for those of you that may be attending today for the very first time, we welcome you, and we're so glad that you have decided to come and worship with us. I'm Pastor Brent Patrick, and I'm glad that we have this opportunity to be able to worship together. If you do me a favor during the remainder of our service today, if you just reach right in front of you, there's a connection card. If you take that card and complete that, and then drop that in the offering plate at the conclusion of our service today. We'd love to get a chance to know a little bit more about you, and so I will say thank you in advance for doing that for me. Well, as you are reaching for that connection card, if you'll reach for the Bible in front of you, maybe you have an iPad or maybe it's your smartphone, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 today. Ephesians chapter 1. And don't get real excited when I tell you this, but I'm actually going to preach through five chapters of the book of Ephesians. So I hope you had breakfast this morning. I'm just kidding. I am going to preach through five chapters of the book of Ephesians, but it won't be that long, I promise you. Today I want to finish up what I've been going through really for the last several months about being intentional and how important it is for you and I to honestly be intentional in our lives. And I've said to you over the last few weeks that there's some things that I want Gateway to be known for and some things that I want us to specifically be valued with. And so as we look back over intentionality and we look back over what God has been doing in our lives, we've set before us that our mission is the mission that Jesus gave us, and that is to make disciples. Our vision is to help people experience Christ and grow in Christ and then take Christ to the world. We said from that there were some objectives that we're trying to accomplish each and every week that we meet together. We're trying to help people believe and belong. We're trying to help them to learn and to live out the truths of God's Word. And then we're trying to help them take another step and serve and to be able to share God's Word with other people. And so the values that we kind of build around those objectives and around those mission and vision statements is the idea of relational worship and how important that is in spirit and in truth. The idea of relevant teaching, teaching the Word of God, living out the Word of God. We talked about the gospel impact that you and I have the opportunity to make that kind of impact on a regular basis with people all around us. We've talked about fervent prayer last Sunday morning, how important fervent prayer is in our lives. And then last Sunday night, I tried to just explain how important it is that you and I be spiritual leaders. And if there's one thing that I want from every single person here, is I want you to be a spiritual leader for Christ. And God does special things, I believe, in people and through people when their heart's desire is to truly be a spiritual leader for Him. So we're going to kind of continue in that thought today. And I preached this morning about healthy families. And then tonight in our evening worship service at 6:30, I preached to you about lasting friendships. And we're talking about healthy families today. And throughout the years, let's just be honest, there's just been some awkward pictures taken of families from time to time. Some of you may have them in your archives. Some of you may have them buried deep so that your kids and your grandkids can't find them. But I pulled a few pictures up that I found online this week, and this was one of those pictures. And some of you may have that picture where everybody's dressed the same. And some of you went back to those days where, the curtain clothing was very popular, and all of the families there, the dad doesn't look real thrilled about that picture. And I'll be honest with you, I probably wouldn't be as well. Now, if you're really all into your family and you've really not kind of grown up enough, then you probably have this picture. And you've got Pooh and Eeyore and Tigger there. And, you know, there's just some things that dads do, and there's just some things that dads shouldn't do. All right, and I'll just leave that there. But that's a picture there. And then this one is the most disturbing of all. And now you go back to my cruelty to cats a few moments ago. And I'm just kidding. I'm not cruel to animals here. I'm not a cat lover. And when I saw this picture, I just went like this as I saw it. And some of y'all may like this, and some of you may have some pictures with cats, but that's just disturbing to me. And cats. And so there's some awkward pictures. But in our technological world today, then we have these beautiful pictures of families that are laughing. And boy, everything just looks perfect, doesn't it? I mean, everything is just exactly the way that it should be. And you see another picture here, and the family's all together and all well-behaved, and they look sharp. And I mean, it just looks like they're all put together for the right reasons and the right ways. And then you see kind of a generational picture, and you've got multiple generations that are there. And, you know, and again, those times together with our family, they're invaluable, even if they are with a bunch of cats. You know, the times we get together with our families are very important. Now, let me ask you a question. Of all the pictures that you've seen here, which one of those families would you consider to be a healthy family? Now, we know which one is not, the one with the cats, right? You know, some of you are like, I'm not dressing up as Eeyore. There's no way. I love my kids and love Winnie the Pooh, but I'm not dressing up as Eeyore. But just because you got a picture, which one is a healthy family? What constitutes a healthy family? Well, to be able to answer that question today, we're going to dive into the Word of God. And as you look in the Old Testament, then you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We see the concept. We see the formation of the family unit as God brought those things together. Now, I think even the importance of the family unit was kind of cemented in the Ten Commandments with the fifth commandment and the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your father and your mother. And so there was some importance that were put into the Ten Commandments about the family unit. When we go to the New Testament and we see even the writings, the teachings of Jesus, there was a paragraph that was written I want to share with you this morning from Focus on the Family. There was an article with Focus on the Family called The Purpose of the Family. And it really kind of described the New Testament version, Jesus's interpretation in a sense of how important the New Testament is. And the article goes on to say this, two essential elements of a family, marriage and parenthood, reveal God's character like nothing else in creation. The love between a husband and wife provides a glimpse of Christ's passionate devotion to us as His bride. And in the same way, the ups and the downs of parenthood offer a compelling picture of God's tenderness and patience toward us as His children. And so as we read out the New Testament and we read what Christ has done for us and dying for us and salvation, the love that we'll see the husband and the wife are to have one for another, especially the husband in loving his wife as Christ loved the church, but even the ups and the downs with the parental relationships that we have with our children, and we think about our Heavenly Father and the ups and the downs that we have in our relationship with Him. And so whether we're in the Old Testament or whether we're in the New Testament, the family unit is so important, and the family unit, a healthy family unit, is what really God desires from all of us. Now, Satan, we know, is real, and Satan wants to do nothing more than to destroy our families. Let me say that one more time, because sometimes we're sitting in a church service and we don't think about this, and we think, well, that just happens to somebody else's family. Listen to me. Satan is real. And he wants to destroy your family. And if he can get his foot in the door, if he can try to divide mom and dad, if he can put son and father at odds, if he can put mother and daughter at odds, whatever he can do to try to drive a wedge and to destroy your family, I promise you he's going to try to do that. Especially if you're trying to live right, especially if you're trying to be a spiritual leader, especially if you're trying to develop a healthy family. Many people say that they have a healthy family. Many people say that they have a Christian home, but sometimes the ingredients that they're providing seem a little questionable. And I don't say that judgmentally, I say that truthfully, because it's easy for us to say, yes, we have a Christian home, and yes, we have a healthy family, but yet when we investigate just a moment, or we bring people up to describe your family, you wonder sometimes just how healthy that it might be. Well, this morning, as we look in the New Testament here in the book of Ephesians, I want us to look at some characteristics that are going to help us really define what I believe a healthy biblical family looks like and what you and I should be striving for. There's three things in these chapters that I want us to see. And the first characteristic of a healthy family is this, is that healthy families possess redemption. Healthy families possess redemption. I want you to take your Bibles with me. We're going to do a lot of reading today, so keep your Bibles open. Follow along with me here in the book of Ephesians, because I want you to see how Paul kind of puts all this together and ties all this together. And perhaps you've read the book of Ephesians and you've really not thought how it applies to the family. So this may be some new material that you're kind of linking together. So we're going to read quite a bit together this morning. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 3 down through verse number 10. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice with me verse number 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them." I want you to notice as we go back through real quick chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I want you to notice the redemption that's available to us. And by redemption, I'm talking about the act of being saved, the idea of what God has provided us through the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to be able to be saved and to be Christians. Notice in chapter 1, look at verse 4, the Bible says that God has chosen us. In verse 5, God has adopted us. In verse 6, God has accepted us. In verse 7, God has redeemed us and forgiven us. Then in verse 8, God has revealed his will to us. You go to chapter 2, notice verse 4, God has loved us. Verse 5, God has made us alive. Verse 6, God has raised us up. And verse 7, God has saved us and kept us. Now let me just stop there for just a second and say, praise the Lord for that. When you think of what God has done for us, when you think of what Christ has provided to us in his death on the cross, you and I today have the wonderful and glorious opportunity to experience salvation that only God provides. What a wonderful privilege that is. What a wonderful opportunity today. And I'm glad today that I know that I'm saved. I'm glad today to be a Christian. I'm glad today to know that I'm headed to heaven. But I'm thankful today to know what God has done for me and what Christ has provided for me through his death. And because of that, I have been redeemed. And I'm thankful for that. And today you have that opportunity to be redeemed as well. Have you ever gotten a letter from a credit card company? And they tell you that you've been pre-approved or pre-qualified to spend up to a certain amount of money. You'll open up the letter. They'll tell you, "Dear Mr. So-and-so or dear Mrs. So-and-so, it is our great news to tell you that you've been pre-qualified up to a certain amount for you to be able to spend on this particular credit card that they're offering to you." Now, as we understand, and that really is a ploy. What they're trying to do is to get you to spend money with their company so that they can charge you interest. And they realize that you're probably going to spend more than you actually can pay for. And so at the end of the month, you can't make the full payment and they'll be able to charge you interest and interest and interest and interest. So really it's a scheme. It's a trick. When you think about that in relation to what the Bible says to us in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I believe that God has also pre-qualified us for salvation and righteousness. And as he has pre-qualified us, it's unlike the trickery of these credit card companies, because what God has already done is he has already pre-qualified us. He has already planned out for us through the redemption, through the righteousness of Christ. And so as God has provided salvation to us, what he says to us is, it has already been paid for. There's no price that you have to pay. There's no interest that you're going to have to give to me. I have already provided eternal salvation for you through Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that you and I could be saved. And because of that, we worship him. Because of that, we praise him. Because of that, we should want to give our lives to him. And this is what God has done for us. And all that people would see today, that men and women, teenage boys and teenage girls, all that they would see today, the love of God, the salvation that he's provided, the new life that they could have in Jesus Christ. And even as the video showed this morning, as Greg talked about, you may have come into this church service today empty. Empty because sin has destroyed your life. Sin has taken your joy. Sin has taken your happiness. Sin may have taken part of your family from you. But I'm telling you today that you can leave out of here full today, full of salvation, full of redemption, full of knowing that your sins have been covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, that's ultimately what we're searching for. That's ultimately what we're striving for. That's ultimately where we want to go in our lives. And a person can be saved from their sin by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe a healthy family is a family that every part of that family, a mom, a dad, a son, or a daughter, that every person has done that. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's a healthy spiritual family because of redemption. Jesus Christ must be the foundation of our lives. He must be the foundational cornerstone of our life. He has to be that for each and every person. And a healthy family is going to be a family that's going to possess that redemption, where a dad is saved, and a mom is saved, and a son is saved, and a daughter is saved. Some of you teenagers that are sitting here today, your parents have been praying for you for years. Your grandparents have been praying for you for years. And you know, sitting there today, you're a good kid. You've tried to do what's right. Perfect, no. But you know today that heaven is not your home. You know today that if you were to die right now in your sins, that you would not go to heaven. Today, your parents have brought you to church. Today, you have another opportunity to hear the gospel message. And today, you have the chance to give your life to Christ and be saved. Mom and Dad, the same opportunity is for you. There's been some kids that have prayed for you, and you've come to church today. There's some people here today in this church that they don't know that you're not a Christian. Everybody thinks that you are simply because you come to church on a regular basis. But in your heart of hearts, you know that you've never been saved. You know that you're not a Christian today as a dad. You know you're not a Christian today as a mom. And I promise you, your family's not going to be healthy until both of you give your life to Christ. Today you have that opportunity to claim that redemption that has already been paid for through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy family possesses redemption. But the second characteristic I want you to see today is that healthy families practice righteousness. Healthy families practice righteousness. Let's take our Bibles again, and now we're going to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. As we begin reading in verse 17, the Bible says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord," Paul says, "that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires," verse 23, "and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let all that be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul continues now in this walk in love, and he adds another element to this at the beginning of chapter 5 in verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Big words there. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, he says. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, he says, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak to the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says in verse 15 now, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, he says, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 21. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But he says, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. I believe the Bible is to not just to be studied, but I believe the Bible is to be obeyed. And when you lump all of those verses together, what's Paul saying? He says, since you have been redeemed, he says, now this is the righteousness that you should be walking in. The old man is put off. You've put on new clothes now, and this is the righteousness of God in which you are to live each and every day. And the fact that we've been raised from the dead, the fact that we've been raised from our sins and our trespasses, and our sins are covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should motivate us to walk in righteousness. Because we are Christians, we should think differently. We should act differently. We should talk differently. We should have different friends. We should have different places that we go. There should be something different about us as Christians, because now we've been saved and now we're walking according to the righteousness of God that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 5 is really, those first few words are the words that really stand out. If you kind of put it in the middle of both of these texts here, what's Paul saying? He says, listen, be imitators of God. You say, Pastor, that's a pretty tall order. It is, but that's what we're striving for. We're striving to be an imitator of God, where we're walking in love. We're walking in truth. We're walking in righteousness. We're walking to avoid sin and to avoid sinful acts. We're walking to avoid pride. We're walking in wisdom as God is wisdom. And as Paul lays those things out for us, he's saying, this is the righteousness that you should be practicing. You know, when you take a shower, you've been working outside or maybe been playing or just whatever it might be, and you're kind of sweaty and nasty and your clothes are dirty. You know, when you go in and you take a shower, you don't get out of the shower and put those same clothes back on. Now, some of you are looking at me like, you don't know my kids. They think camp is every week, you know. You just put the same clothes back on. Well, why would you want to put the same clothes back on? Because it's the idea almost that if you're cleaning up kind of on the inside and you come back out and put the dirtiness and the nastiness back up on the outside, it's as almost if you canceled each other out. And so if you want to get kind of clean on the inside, then the outside should be clean as well. You know, your clothes should be clean to match the cleanness that you now have on the inside. The idea of what Paul is saying to us here is, listen, you've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been cleansed from you. You are a different creation. You are a different creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to put off the old man. All those old sinful clothes, all those old habits, all those old ways, all those old things that you talked about, all those old people that you hung around with. He said, all of those sinful things, you got to take those things away. As one writer said, you got to take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. You got to put something on different now. You got to put on righteousness, and you got to practice that righteousness. Why? Because you've been cleaned up. And because you've been cleaned up, now you've got to practice what is truth and what is holy and what is righteous. My fear is, even among families, moms and dads, sons and daughters, family units, my fear is that there's been some cleaning that's been done on the inside, but on the outside, there's still some dirty clothes. There's still some nasty habits. There's still some sinful pleasures. There's still some sinful desires and sinful habits that we still are living in. And even though we've been saved on the inside, we still got those clothes of unrighteousness we want to wear around from some time. If you want to have a healthy family, the unrighteousness and the sin and the nasty and the vile and the evil, all of those things got to be put away. They got to be put away from you. And you've got to start living out. You've got to start practicing righteousness. This is why this is important. Let's go back in the Old Testament. Take your Bible for a second and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want us to begin reading verse 4. Now, when we get to verse 6, 7, and 8, these are verses that we say often about teaching our kids as they're young and putting the Word of God in front of them and how important that is to teach our families about God's truth. But I want to add some verses behind it so that you'll understand why Moses said this is important. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says to us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I have commanded, these words that I command you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as the sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, why do we go back to these verses? Well, if we're to walk in righteousness and we're to practice righteousness as a family unit, then what that means is you've got to teach the Word of God to your family. You've got to live in the Word of God. You've got to be obedient to the Word of God. You've got to teach it. You've got to train it. You've got to model it. You've got to show example to it. You've got to appreciate it. You've got to work. You've got to do that on a daily basis, not just on Sunday morning, not just at a special activity, not just in this service or that Bible study, but every single day, this is what we're doing. Now, why does Moses write this? Oftentimes we stop after verse number 8 and verse number 9. But now notice verse 10. He says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full," he says. Now notice verse 12. "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." When we understand what Moses is writing here, he's saying to them, listen, there's a promised land. There's a wonderful land that God has promised to you and to your descendants. To be honest with you, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to build it. You didn't do anything to maintain it. But God, out of his graciousness and his love and his mercy and his goodness to you, is going to give it to you because he promised your forefathers. He promised that this is what he was going to give to you. And I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to know who God is. I want you to teach it to your family so that one day when you get there and you're enjoying all of the beauty and you're enjoying all of the blessings, that you won't forget him. There is nothing that we've ever done that earns salvation. There's nothing that we're good enough. It doesn't matter what church we belong to or how many Bible verses that we've memorized. There's nothing about us or nothing that we'll ever do that will earn us salvation. We've not built anything in heaven. We've not maintained anything in heaven. But God in His graciousness and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His goodness to us has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, that when we place our faith in Him, we have a relationship, a restored relationship with God, and we have the promise that we get to go to heaven when we die from this earth. And not only that, but the Bible says that we can have life, and we can have life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. And in those days when we're on those mountaintops, in those days that we're not empty but we're full, in those days when everything seems to be going well, and even those days, I believe, when we get to heaven, if we've practiced righteousness in our life, you know what we won't do? We won't forget God, and we won't forget what He's done for us that enables us to be where we are today. This is not a right for us. This is a privilege. This is not owed to us. This is something we owe back to God. And I promise you, if you want to have a healthy family, you're going to practice righteousness in your life. And when we build according to His plan and use His resources, the healthy family, it emerges and it begins to grow. And if God created the family to start with, then why in the world will we not follow His master plan to live out and be the family that God wants us to be? And He says a healthy family possesses redemption. He says a healthy family practices righteousness. And then one last thing that he says a healthy family performs responsibilities. We're now in chapter 5. And notice with me beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5. Let's go back now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 22. He starts addressing the responsibilities of the participants in the home. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." The Bible says in verse 26 now, He says, "In the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as their," in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are his members, the members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That goes back to Genesis. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Notice now chapter 6. Teenagers, listen up. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So if you want harmony in the home, Paul lays it out for us. And he says this. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto Christ." He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then he says, "Children, obey in the Lord." And if you want harmony in the home, that's exactly what it's going to take. All three participating in that kind of way. But I think the key to this harmony is actually found in verse 21. Let's go back up chapter 5 to verse 21, where Paul says, "Submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ." I believe when a person is redeemed, they will want to practice righteousness. When a person realizes that they're saved and what Jesus has provided for them, they will more than want to practice the righteousness that we've talked about here. And that righteousness should fuel the home as each person, the husband, the wife, and the child, as each person in the home submits to the Lord and they submit to each other. I use this often when I'm doing premarital counseling or I'm doing counseling with families, with couples that may be struggling in some capacity. And I will always use kind of this triangle. And I will tell them that you as a husband, your walk with God has to be right. And if you want your family to be right, if you want the very harmony in the home, then you have to have a personal walk with God. And you got to walk with Him. You got to be obedient to His Word. And then I'll bring the wife into the picture. And I'll say the wife has to walk with God. And the wife has to love God and has to be reading God's Word and obeying God's Word. And you've got to be doing this as the husband and the wife, as unto the Lord. And as you're doing that together, and you're walking with God, and you're walking with God, then kind of that hypotenuse, as everything kind of comes together at that right angle, if you will, the hypotenuse on the bottom is this idea of harmony. It's this idea of happiness, this idea of joy in the home. What most people come to counseling about, or what most people are worried about, is everything that's going on here. Well, she says this. Well, he doesn't do this. Well, this is happening here. Well, this is taking place there. And they're all concerned about here. And I get that. But if you want this to be right, this has to be right, and that has to be right. And when those two come together with God as the central focus of your marriage, then this is going to be right. I didn't say it was going to be perfect, but I said it was going to be right. And then when children are added to that and children are obeying, then what's happening there? Well, then obviously there's some harmony that takes place. There's a book that I've read and I've used many times before. It's by Dr. Emerson Edgerich. It's a book entitled Love and Respect, and it basically takes what is given here in the book of Ephesians about the husband and the wife. And he basically sets it up and he says this. He says, when the husband is loving the wife, and the husband is leading the wife, and the husband is protecting the wife and providing for the wife, and the wife knows that she's cared for and that she's honored and that she's nourished, and there's love that's coming to the wife, then what happens is the wife is very easy to show respect to the husband, to reverence the husband, to want to help serve the husband, be the helpmeet for the husband, to be the completer for the husband. And he says, as the husband shows the wife love, and as the wife shows respect, and as the husband shows love and the wife shows respect, he says there's this energizing cycle that takes place. And it really fuels the family. Why? Because you're being obedient to the Word of God, and this is happening on and on. He says, now the opposite of this takes place. When the husband is not showing love to the wife, and the wife doesn't feel loved, and she doesn't feel special, and she doesn't feel honored, then you know what she doesn't provide to the husband? She doesn't provide respect, and she doesn't provide honor, and she doesn't provide help, and she doesn't provide the help meet that he needs. She doesn't provide that. And so then the husband didn't get any respect here. Well, what love he didn't show, he shows less now. And because of that, then the wife shows less respect and less love here, and he calls that the crazy cycle. Any husbands and wives know anything about the crazy cycle? It's real, isn't it? Why is the crazy cycle real? Because we're not being obedient to the Word of God. Now, don't look at me and say, you're just being spiritually overdramatic here. I'm telling you, when we are not living according to the Word of God, things will not be right. It's not going to happen. And there's responsibilities that you and I have to have. There's responsibilities here that you and I have to live out. And when we carry out those responsibilities, then there's harmony in the home. There's happiness in the home. There's a healthy relationship that develops between the husband and the wife and the mom and the dad and the children. And by the way, may I say this? There's a greater chance for children to obey, I believe, when mom and dad are saved, when mom and dad are living out in righteousness the truths of God's Word, and they're walking with God according to His will. Because children are designed to follow. I believe that to be true. Children are designed to follow. And so if children are being disobedient and children are being rebellious, could it be that they're just following a bad example that's set before them? I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to throw stones this morning. But there's probably not a family that's sitting here today that you wouldn't say, I want our family to be healthy. There are certain responsibilities that the Word of God says that we have to carry out. And if we're not, then not only are we harming one another, but we're setting a bad example for the next generation to follow. And that's not easy for us sometimes to recognize. Let me just give a side note to you, to the children, to teenagers that are here. Notice verse 2. He talks about honoring parents. The word honor there means much more than simply to obey them. It means to respect them. It means to love them. It means to care for them. It means to live out your life in such a way that your parents smile when they look at you because you're living according to what is right. Hey, teenagers, listen to me. You're probably sitting here today and you know that your parents love you. They provide for you. They take care of you. But let me ask you a question, teenagers. Are you living your life that makes your parents smile when they look at you? Now, your parents are going to smile because they love you. But is it going to give them joy? Are you honoring your parents by your attitude? Are you honoring your parents by the way that you're living? Because you can't just sit here and let me walk out and go, okay, hey, mom and dad, y'all hear that, what pastor was saying that you all need to do? Teenagers, a healthy family includes you. Are you saved? Are you living according to righteousness? Are you carrying out your responsibility to honor and to obey and to love and to respect and to do what your parents say? Are you carrying that out? Stories told of two women that escaped from prison, and they escaped by foot. They ran from the jail, and as they ran from the prison there, then obviously the guards realized that they were gone. The guards realized they were gone. They got the dogs, and they started chasing them through the wooded area that was there. The ladies, they were running and running as fast as they can, and pretty soon they heard the barking of the dogs that was taking place behind them, and they realized that, okay, they were gone. They realized we're gone, and now they're after us, and they've got the dogs. We're going to pick up our scent, and so sure enough, they could hear the dogs getting a little bit closer. They could hear the barking being a little bit louder, and they realized they need to do something. One of the ladies, ingenuity kind of sense here, she says, you know what, I'm going to climb up this tree real quick. And she's going to climb up the tree and realize, you know, if I climb up this tree, they won't be able to see me. And so the other lady, realizing what she did, ran about 50 more feet ahead, and she climbed up another tree. Well, sure enough, the guards got there, and the dogs picked up the scent of the first lady. They got to that first tree. When they got to the first tree, the dog was at the bottom, and it was dark outside. The guard hadn't gotten there yet, and the dog's just barking and barking and barking and barking like he treed something. And the lady thought, oh, no, I've gotten up into the tree, but now they're going to catch me. I've got to do something. And she thinks real quick, and she starts making bird sounds. Tweet, 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 coo, coo, coo. She starts making all those sounds. I don't do bird sounds well. She starts making all these bird sounds. Dog's still barking. She's still making the bird sounds. She's making the bird sounds later. The guard finally comes up there. He's out of breath. And hears those bird sounds just in this tree. And the guard just grabs the dog and moves the dog away and says, hey, it's just a bird up there up this tree. Let's try to find somebody else. So sure enough, the dogs went a few more feet, and they found the scent for the other lady that was about 50 feet away. And sure enough, she was in that tree. She'd followed the ingenuity of her friend to climb up the tree. The dog is there barking. The security guard hadn't gotten there yet. And sure enough, she thought, you know what? If this worked for my friend, then it's going to work for me. And she's thinking, oh my word, what kind of sound am I going to make? What kind of sound can I make from this tree? And then all of a sudden, the guard heard this. Boo. Boo. Now the problem with that is, last time I checked, cows don't live in trees. They were caught. The reason I tell you that story is there's a lot of families today that are unhealthy. And you know why they're unhealthy? Because they're making some unnatural sounds. They say they're healthy. They say that they're saved. But then you listen to their talk. And you listen to what they've been watching. And you listen to what they've been saying. And you listen to the gossip that they've been making. And you listen to what their family should have been doing that haven't been doing. And you start listening to the things that their family shouldn't have been doing that they are now doing. And you start listening to how people are living. And you start hearing sounds that are unnatural. You start hearing sounds that don't make any sense. You start hearing sounds that you realize are going to get people in trouble. And of course, when we talk about unhealthy families, we're talking about unhealthy individuals, because unhealthy individuals make up unhealthy families. Healthy families are redeemed. Healthy families are practicing righteousness. Healthy families, I believe, as Scripture teaches us, are carrying out their biblical responsibilities. And that's the sounds that you should be hearing. Yes, I am redeemed. Yes, I am reading my Bible. Yes, I am attending church. Yes, I am teaching my children the way of God. Yes, I'm hearing the things that people are walking with God, and they're walking according to His will. And I'm hearing those things, and I'm watching mom and dad and children, and they're carrying out their biblical responsibilities. That's different. Listen to me, you can pretend that everything is right. And you can pretend that you're healthy. And you can pretend that everything is okay. But I promise you, one day, your sin or your apathy or your rebellion or your bitter spirit or whatever you want to put in that blank is, it's going to catch up with you. It's going to catch up with you individually. It's going to catch up with you as a family unit. I promise you, it's going to catch up with you. And so why is this message in this intentionality teaching series? If you want to have a healthy family, you got to work at it. And it doesn't just happen because you're saved. And it doesn't just happen because you had good parents. And it doesn't just happen because you're growing up in Virginia Beach. It doesn't just happen that way. It happens because you've put work into it, because you've put intentionality into it. That's the way that it happens. I'll give you one last verse. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And I realize today that God's given us a brain. God's given us a will. God's given us desires. We put things into practice, and I understand that. But may I say to you today that the Lord must be center of your life, not just first place. He must be your life. And that happens when you allow His redemption to take hold of you. And you step up and say, you know, we're going to practice righteousness. We're going to live according to the Word of God. And I'm going to carry out what God says I'm supposed to be doing as a husband and what I'm supposed to be doing as a wife and what I'm supposed to be doing as children. I'm going to carry that out. And I realize it may be hard. And sometimes it may be awkward. And people may ridicule us and you may not see the fruit of it tomorrow. But I promise you, if you're carrying out what Paul says through the book of Ephesians, you're developing a healthy family. You're sitting here today, and I don't know the health of your family. I can only see what's on the outside, but I can listen. I can listen to the sounds that I'm hearing, and I can make some presumptuous thoughts about how you're living. But you know, Holy Spirit of God is pinpointing your life today. How is it? How are you living? How healthy is your family? I start with you first. Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Do you know that you're a Christian today? Have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? It starts with you today. Some of you may be, honestly, being rebellious to the Word of God. Stop. Start practicing righteousness. Start teaching it to your kids. Start showing them that living for God is the most important thing they'll ever do. And then try to model it. Try to be an example to them. Moms and dads, husbands, wives, teenagers, are you fulfilling your responsibilities? All of us will say this, I want a healthy family. All of us will say this, that next to my salvation experience, the most important thing in my life is my family. All of us will say that. Well, if those two statements are true, and they are, then why would we not want to do our very best to try to make our families as healthy as possible? Today, God is speaking to your heart, and you may need to come today and for the very first time ever, say, Lord, I want to be saved, and I give my life to you. You may come today as a husband or a wife or as a teenager. You may come as a family unit today and say, God, help us. We're struggling. We need to be healthy. As you guide and direct us, help us to follow in those footsteps and help us to do all that we can. I commit myself to do all that I can to be righteous, to carry out my responsibilities. For all of us, our church will never be any more healthy than is our healthy families and our healthy individuals. And so this is important. This is not just something our church is known for. This is what something our church has to be, and it has to be right according to God's word.